And now I get to introduce Dr. Corey Edwards. I want to say something about my friend here. I actually first met you through Jay. So this is like awesome. We're all coffee shop. What I know what a barfly is. What do you call someone always at a coffee shop? Caffeine head? I don't know. But it was interesting in preparing to meet with Corey the other day. I was reading an article she wrote for a sociology journal, and I'm sitting here in Cafe Kerouac, and the Holy Spirit just like fell on me and convicted me of a way I had rendered some simplistic judgment of a person in my heart. And reading, like literally reading, this wasn't like a Christian sociology journal, but reading her article, it convicted me. And I'll tell you, we are blessed in this community. We got so many OSU professorial geniuses and doctors and graduate students, many of you. And you know what's really awesome? When you get spirit-filled geniuses around here. And I am so excited to have Corey come up, and she is literally sharing a message today that I need to be reminded of every single week of my life. So, Dr. Corey. Thank you.
Thank you so much for that super generous introduction. Really, really kind. I really, really am grateful to be here with you all today. I find this church. Let me just get my timer set. I feel like I want to get this. I want to get that straight. I always feel super welcome when I come here. I believe you have such a beautiful spirit as a congregation. You have a special call. And I just want to encourage that in you. It's a blessing, and I know that God's going to do amazing things through this church, in this community, and in this city. Thank you, Pastor Jeff and Pastor Adrian, for having me. Really kind. So I want to go off and begin and start with the passage today. The passage is Matthew 5, 43 through 48, and it reads this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Can you all hear me okay? Is it good? All right. Good. If I'm to tell you the truth, fully confess my thoughts on these three words, love your enemies, I don't like them. I don't like that Jesus tells us to do this. Seems to me, if I'm to be honest, to hate your enemies, that was about right. At least that's how I feel at times. I want to act on the hate of my enemies. You see, loving your enemies is such a hard command to get my head around. I mean, really. Love my enemies? The cognitive dissonance that exists in my brain between the word love and the word enemy is wide. It is really wide. I have many other words besides love that I could use to fill that psychological gulf. And I bet you do too, right? You probably got some you're thinking of. Perhaps we try to bridge that gap by resorting to exegesis acrobatics. We might find ourselves looking up all kinds of context, Greek definitions, various Bible translations, and a variety of Bible commentaries on the matter, hoping for a new revelation on this phrase. We might land on one obscure interpretation, right, that proclaims that in that context, that meaning, with that language, at that time, with those people, actually meant distant friend. And you're thinking to yourself, yes, that's what I thought. It didn't make any sense. It's not love your enemies, it's love my distant friend. Or perhaps we say, no, not liking that New Testament God in this situation. Mm-mm. Where's my Old Testament God? Where's my OT God that makes the earth open up and swallow people? Oh, yeah, I like that God. Or the OT God that scares people right with fire from heaven, right? That's what I'm looking for. David, where's David? Where's David when I need him? Yes, here we go. We go looking in our apps. We look up a search word, enemy. Oh, here's one. Here's a good one. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents. May they be blotted out the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. That's actually in the Bible. Psalm 69, if you're looking for one. Looking for a good verse. Yeah. But none of these strategies erase the command that I love my enemies. I believe that the real concern or challenge with the idea of loving our enemies is actually rooted in a real fear of getting hurt, a fear of more pain, a fear of more betrayal, a fear of more abuse, a fear of being taken advantage of again and again. Simply and profoundly, fear. This fear is valid. It is reasonable to be fearful of an enemy. While I'm not too excited about the love your enemies part, what I do love about our God is that he doesn't minimize the reality that we do have enemies. That's not in question. We see this in the Psalms. David talks about his enemies. We see this in the Old Testament over and over again, where Israel is facing very real enemies. There is a full acknowledgement that the enemy is real. The issue is not, do we have enemies? The issue is, how do we respond to our enemies? The problem with the whole call to love is such a call seems to be inviting more difficulty, more tragedy, more pain, asking us up to expose ourselves. Because to love at its core is to be open. To be open. Love is the precursor to relationship and reconciliation. So why would anyone in their right mind want to open up themselves to a known enemy? It sounds absolutely ridiculous. And at the very least, it seems terribly unwise. You see, that's why I believe we're rather drawn to hate. Because at its core, hate is to be closed off. It's to turn our backs on. When we hate, we feel like we're closing ourselves off from more hurt and more pain. When we hate, we feel like we're protecting ourselves. Jesus commands us to love other people besides our enemies. We're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We're commanded to love our neighbor as who? Right? You have heard it, love your neighbor and hurt your enemy. We're also commanded to give, to love, to forgive. And that's an act of love. And we're commanded to forgive over and over and over and over again. But loving our enemies, that's altogether different from loving the Lord, right? Or even loving ourselves. Even loving our neighbors. Or even loving the person who sins repeatedly against us. I'm going to deal with the difference between loving our enemies and loving the repeated sinner. I believe there are two important differences between those two groups and the loving of our enemies. The first has to do with intent. You see, loving an enemy is to love someone who has it in their sights to harm you. That's what an enemy is. They're scheming to hurt you. And they don't care if you get hurt. Some may delight in your pain. Some may delight in your demise. But that person who repeatedly sins against you, they may keep hurting you, but they may not intend to do so. So you may have someone who's quite late all the time, right? Every time you get together, you set a time up, and they're late. 30 minutes late, 45 minutes late, an hour late, and they keep doing that over and over again. Or maybe right now it's the fall, right? And you have this neighbor who purchased a super-powered leaf blower, and they just have not been able to commandeer that thing, and every year, the leaves end up in your yard, right? Somehow that's how they clean it out. Maybe you have someone who has a habit of sharing your personal business, or someone who, when you're with them, they say hurtful and sensitive things about you or about other people. When people repeatedly sin against us, it's hard. It's hurtful. And these sins can cause wounds, deep wounds. Yet this doesn't mean they're your enemy. Not necessarily. They may not mean to harm you, even though they continue to do so. What about loving your neighbor? How is that different from loving your enemy? Well, for that, let's look at Luke 10, 29 to 37. The Lord spends a little bit of time on this. In response to a teacher of the law, he says this: a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he went and put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, there's a lot in these verses. It's a pretty jam-packed content right there, right? But in response to this question about eternal life and then a clarification about what is required to inherit eternal life, Jesus goes into this parable. And the bottom line of the parable is this: choose mercy. To be a neighbor is to be merciful. But as a sociologist, there are certain details that stand out to me. And I'm going to focus on one in particular. Power. One of the things I notice is who the Samaritan is being merciful toward. This was a person who had been robbed, beaten, and made naked. He could do nothing for himself. And so this person was completely dependent upon the mercy of others. In that moment, the man was utterly powerless. The Samaritan, on the other hand, was someone who had power. In this situation, the Samaritan had resources. These include means of transportation, a donkey. He perhaps had really good health. If he was by himself, he could lift that person up and put him on the donkey. The Samaritan had material goods, oil, wine, bandages. The Samaritan had free time and autonomy, right? He was able to go to this inn and spend time with this person. Right? If you don't have that kind of power, you can't just do that so easily. He had money. He paid for the time that he and the person were at the inn. And then he had influence. He could tell the innkeeper, look after this man, take care of him, on credit. The Samaritan acted neighborly and was very merciful. But I believe it's worth noting that that mercy was shown in the context of a sizable power differential. For sure, that power differential was quite stark. Now, the power dynamic in this parable is implied. It's not explicit. Nevertheless, it's there. And so that makes me wonder if perhaps we might be drawn to this command to love our neighbor, because in such a context, we still have power. We aren't being asked to give up our power, not all of it, right? We're asked to be merciful, give up some. So how do we as Christians act mercifully? Well, we give to the poor. We go to poor countries to help churches or towns with projects. We support and serve in food banks. We tutor children in the inner city. We donate to various ministries. We provide shelter. We give money to beggars. We do so much good and show mercy to many needy populations. But you know what? And we probably know this, especially in this community, people who are not Christians do all these things too. Many of them do them just as well or better than we do. And in fact, Jesus is alluding to this in this example. It was the religious leaders who were not neighborly. It was just a regular old Samaritan. So returning to the call to love our enemies, the thing about loving an enemy, unlike a person in need, and especially a person who is in desperate need, is our enemies have power. They might not only have as much power as we do, they may have more power than we do, far more. And that power could be tied to status or wealth, or it could simply be their words and how they get away with using them in ways that are very hurtful toward us. Frankly, it's usually both status and wealth that allows people to do those kinds of things, hurt us with their words and their actions. So here we are, commanded to love people who have the power to harm us, the intent to do so, and who neither need nor want anything from us. Sometimes the enemy is a group of people who have evil intent to harm you and other people like you. Other times, the enemy is personal. The worst of the personal enemies is the one who you once believed to be a friend. That's what terrible blows a former friend can place. And we go to our Father and we say, "Do you see what they did to me, God? Do you see what they said to me? Do you see how they lied about me? Do you see how they used me? Do you see how they hurt me? And Father, you want me to love them." You know what's more? It's loving these people that Jesus says distinguishes us as the children of God. It's not loving our neighbor. Jesus says, "Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." This is the most awesome task. How could anybody do such a thing? Well, for starters, I actually don't think the key to loving your enemies is to first focus on trying your very best to love them. I think if you do this, you're going to fail eventually. It gets frustrating. You kind of have to suppress your feelings. You got to put on a fake face. That's that kind of love that you may engage in. I think the first step to loving our enemies is knowing who we are. Knowing deep, deep, deep down in our souls that we are the beloved of God. That you are utterly loved and adored by our Father. That we are our Father's children. That you are your Father's child.
The more and more you are rooted in this knowledge, this truth, the more and more you experience the peace and joy that comes with getting deeper and deeper in your soul that you are dearly loved and embraced by your Father. As you are more and more rooted in the love of your Father, then something happens. The power of perfect love can do its work in you. And that work is casting out all fear. For perfect love casts out all fear. You see, as the fear dissipates, we let go of the need to protect ourselves. It's then that we begin to release the hate that we think protects us from our enemies. In addition to knowing we are the beloved children of our Father, we also must know and accept that we are sinners. Every single human being on earth is a sinner. Indeed, if anyone has the gall to say that they don't sin, the Bible says they are deceiving themselves, and the truth is not in them. So we sin. We all sin. We regularly miss the mark. We regularly fall short. We regularly have to say to our Father, please show me where I fall short. Please work in me to do better, to do your will. Please forgive me. And because he is a good Father, he does. So two things then. One, if we are sinners and fall short of God's glory, can we really look at our enemy and say, you're a greater sinner than me? I mean, I know they are hurtful toward us. And granted, there are times if we are honest, we want to believe that our enemies are greater sinners than we are. But can we really say, when we look at ourselves and our sinfulness, that our enemies are greater sinners than we are? Is being an enemy the ultimate of sins? I don't think so. There's nothing in Scripture that suggests that. The sin of using their power to intentionally hurt us and perhaps even dehumanize us doesn't somehow make our enemies less loved by God either. And this is the really strange truth. God is for us, and God is also for them. So who are we? We are all sinners. We fall short of God's standards. We are the beloved of God. And if we have embraced Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, we are the children of God. And those are some beautiful truths. But knowing who we are is not the only step in the process of coming to love our enemies. What is also very, very important is knowing who our Father is. For the discussion here, I'm going to highlight just a few characteristics of our Father. Our Father is all-powerful. He has in his hands the power of heaven and earth. Our Father is all-knowing. He knows everything that has happened everywhere on earth and beyond. He knows everything that is happening on the earth right now and beyond. He knows everything that will happen on the earth and beyond. Our Father is everywhere, always working and guiding all that is occurring around us and in us. Our God is the author and finisher of our faith. He knows and is directing your journey, my journey, and everyone else's journey on earth. Before, now, and in the future. Our Father is perfect, and his character is love. Our Father is a God of righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And that's just scratching the surface of how amazing our God is. What this means for us personally is our Father sees the pain that our enemies have caused. It hasn't gone unnoticed. He is the God who sees. He sees the injustice you have experienced, and he hates it. Our Father is the God of righteousness and justice, and he will make things right. Because he knows all and is all powerful, he also will make things perfectly right. In due time, though. Not our time, but in due time. And this is something you can count on. Because the Lord says this, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Now, When victims of abuse, this is a bit of a sidebar, hear a message like this, it can be especially hard and painful. Because you might hear, because of that pain in you, that what has happened to you or is happening to you is in some way allowable or acceptable. And I want to make it very clear to you that it's not. It's not. You also may be tempted to kind of feel like you got to take on more responsibility for this, right? I have to love. It's my responsibility to make this right. But you can't take responsibility for another person. You can only take responsibility for yourself. Because in that, if you do that, you're kind of breaking into their territory. So understand, when we're talking about the love of God and the kind of love that we ought to show our enemies, we're not talking about a humanistic love. We're talking about godly love. And they're not the same. Humanistic love is predicated on the belief that you never do anything that will cause another person harm or make them uncomfortable. But godly love is rooted in truth. For sure, the truth can hurt sometimes, but speaking the truth with the aim, and this is important, of reconciliation, healing, or restoration is one of the most loving things you can do. Standing in truth about how you were or are regularly harmed by another, again, with the aim of restoration, healing, or reconciliation, is an act of godly love. To ignore, overlook, or deny pain, whether that's personal pain that you've experienced, or it's a result of systemic pain in society, that's not love. To avoid telling a truth that will produce healing, restoration, or reconciliation, so as to avoid somebody's discomfort, that's not love. Truth is the cornerstone of reconciliation and healing. And what I love is our Father is in the reconciliation business, the healing business, the restoration business. So stand in truth, speak the truth, even when it brings discomfort or pain. And know that when it's done with the right intent, and that's really important, with the right intent, it is one of the most loving things you can do. Loving our enemies is what the family of God is about. That's what we Christians do. One might say that loving our enemies is actually the litmus test of a Christian. How we love our enemies is not easy, not by any means. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in his sermon, Loving Your Enemy, says, probably no admonition of Jesus has been more difficult to follow than the command to love your enemies. However, he also makes a most excellent point, and it is this. A reason why we should love our enemies is that love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Loving our enemy is the only way to create the beloved community. It is not something we can just do. I suggest the capacity to love in our enemies lies in knowing who we are and knowing who our Father is. We are his beloved, and he is the most almighty God who sees and makes matters right. My encouragement to you then is to pursue our Father fervently. Pour your heart and soul out to him. Tell him the truth of your pain. Speak to him. If you need David, go to David. He's really good at this. Meditate on the Father's love for you. Saturate your soul in his presence. Rest in the spiritual fact that you are his beloved. And one day, as you continue to work through this process, that love will take hold. And you will, for reasons you weren't sure of, be able to love your enemy. I want to leave you with this letter from our loving Father. It's based on Bible verses and put together by the author Jack Frost of a book called Experiencing Father's Embrace. If you want, you can just listen. You can close your eyes. But it's just something I've found to be really helpful and encouraging and quite impressive for me. So it says this. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I'm familiar with all your ways, even the very hairs on your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring, and I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You are not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. It is my desire to lavish my love on you simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your heavenly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope. Because I love you with an everlasting love, I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have you close to my heart, and nothing will ever separate you from my love. Come home, and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I've always been father, and will always be father. I'm waiting for you. Love your dad. Almighty God. Amen.